All right. So we are coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We're not coming to the end of reading it, but our preaching series today finishes on the Sermon on the Mount, or from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as I've always said, is the greatest sermon ever preached. The greatest sermon ever preached. 2,000 years ago, it was preached. Today we continue to look at it. It has transformed the lives of billions. That is what it means when God himself sits on that mount and he begins to speak to his people. And so, my friends, with all the journey that we have embarked on since the start of the year, going through this Sermon on the Mount, as we finish off, I pray that God the Holy Spirit himself will grab our hearts and draw them to Jesus. I pray that we're going to let down all our defenses and listen to what Jesus the Lord is saying to us this morning from his word. Let me pray for us. Father, what I've just said is our prayer. Grab our hearts by your spirit. Bind our hearts with your love like a chain that binds our hearts, because our hearts easily wander off. And restrain our hearts, that our hearts will be fixed on Jesus, the Lord, so that on hearing him, we will respond in faith and we will be changed by the words of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know, I live in the middle of nowhere. We have the worst road in Accra. And then also, you'll find all kinds of buildings in this neighborhood. There was a particular time where the place flooded. I mean, the rains from the hill will come down, and then it will go into people's homes. And there are always two things that you find. You find some houses that are standing. You can tell that in spite of the water on their compound, they are standing. And then you find some houses that you begin to go, I hope there is nobody living in there, because the foundation is already weak. And with the flood that came, this house is just a matter of time. It's going to come down. And it's going to come down with the whole roof. And it's going to be bad. That is what you find. The Lord Jesus is going to use that picture, that illustration, as he finishes off the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to talk about the two buildings, and from that building, he's going to call us to respond to him. Remember that he says something in chapter 5, verse 20, which if you hear it, and if you heard it then, and if you hear it now, it should cause you to ask the question like the disciples asked, who then can be saved? You throw your arms in the air. And then you said, who at all can be saved? And here is what he said. He says this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never, with emphasis, enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness, which means the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, irrespective of how it is seen by the religious community and by the people of God, that these are the people, Jesus says, they will not enter the kingdom of God, and he has his reasons for it. And then he looks at his disciples and says, and the crowd, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The question is, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Who then will enter the kingdom of heaven? He says again, you can do all the religious stuff. You can do everything that religion calls you to do. Let's even put general religion aside. You can do everything that Christianity is calling you to do in terms of the religious outlook of it, and you will still not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember that he gave us illustrations already. He talked about giving. He talked about prayer. He talked about fasting. And then he talked about practicing your righteousness. Giving, prayer, fasting, practicing your righteousness. And then for all of them, he's challenging them to say that you can give, you can practice your righteousness, you can pray, you can fast, and still miss out. Now, this is not what he's saying. He's not saying that these things aren't important. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that these things, if you hold them up before God as your basis of acceptance into the kingdom, you will never enter it. However, if you are in the kingdom, these things will begin to show in your life. These things in and of themselves will never save you. But if you are saved, and when you are saved, these things will begin to show. And we should get the difference. It's what the Lord is saying. He's talking about righteousness that comes from knowing God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be changed inside out. Not a religious performance for people to applaud us, but for something that is happening within. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, you've got to respond to Jesus and his teaching. There is no middle ground. You see it in a minute. I have got to respond to Jesus either to the left or to the right. Well, this will sound like a political statement. That's not what I'm talking about. You've got to respond to him one way or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no man's land. And so here is what he says in the passage that was read for us. There are two kinds of people, he says. There are two kinds of people. Verse 24, let me read it for us. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. That's the first kind of people. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Two people. One who hears his word and does them. The other who hears his word and does not do them. Both of them hear the word. Both of them are in church. Both of them look on the outward as religious people, Christians, decent people. But Jesus says, when I look at you, there is a difference. Now, these two things, he's been talking about it before this one. You remember when he talked about the tree that bears good fruit and the tree that does not bear good fruit. And then he talks about enter into the narrow gate and don't enter through the broad gate. And then he explains these two. These kinds of things, he's showing us something. Two, not three, where the third is the middle ground. There is nothing like that. So let's look at these two kinds of people in this world. The first one is called the wise. The wise person, not because they know everything there is to be known, but here is what makes them wise. They hear Jesus' words, and then they do them. They obey. They respond in obedience. And then he explains that this is what it looks like. It is like the wise man who builds a house. Just picture it. He builds a house and then he builds it on the rock. Now, any of you who you've traveled to Akosombo, when you get to Atimpoku, those of you who don't know, just imagine something. You're driving, you carry on this road towards north. You come to a town called Atimpoku. It's got a roundabout. If you continue on it northward still, you will go to Akosombo. To your right is the Volta River. I was there and interacting with a man, a wise man who has since gone to be with the Lord. And he was saying that if you build a house along the riverbank, a lot of people make this mistake. They just dig like a normal house, put their blocks there, pour in the concrete, and then after they have built, the water begins to creep up, and then the building becomes weak. And so, being an engineer, he realized that he's got to first put rocks in the foundation that he had dug. Big rocks. The Americans will say boulder. Big boulders. You put them on the ground, and then you pour in your concrete, and then you begin to build. So it prevents the water from weakening the building itself. The wise person, the wise woman, the wise man, Jesus says, he is like the person who is building their house on the rock. The foolish man is the second one. The foolish man also hears the word of Jesus. He doesn't do them. In fact, he doesn't care. And you'll be surprised who the foolish man can look like. And so the foolish man also builds a house. They're building their lives. They're building whatever that building may be. And guess what? He builds on the sand. Who in their right mind builds on the sand? I promise you, there are some of us in Ghana who build on the sand because we want it quick and we want to move in. He builds on the sand. And this is what happens for both of them. He says, let me show you which verse that is. Verse 25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and for the wise man it did not fall. Foolish man. Verse 27, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Two people living their normal lives in a city of Accra, going about their lives like anybody else, doing their ministry, doing their work, attending to their family, attending to their studies. And yet, one of them is wise, the other is foolish. All come to their response to Jesus. Their response to Jesus and his teaching. At the end of the day, there are only two ways to live. There aren't three, and I've said it many times. There are two ways to live. There are two kinds of people. There are two directions of life. There are two places for us. It is either in the kingdom of God or in hell. As hard as that is to be said. So what does it mean to hear Jesus' words and do them? Because he has said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And God is not going to lower his standards. We've got to have that righteousness before we can enter into the kingdom of God. And if we are honest, how many of us here, let's stay with the moral high ground. Let's not even go to the spiritual standing of things. Let's think about our day-to-day affairs. Don't raise your hand. We want to be honest before Jesus. Which of us here, including the preacher, who has never sinned against the Lord in our thoughts, in our words, in the things that we have left undone, in the things that we do, in the expression of anger, in our attitude towards our money, in the things that we do on our phone screen and on our tablet screen, on our computer screens, in the way we resolve conflicts, in the way we view ourselves, and the way we view others? Which of us? My intention is not to make you feel guilty. Which of us? I would have loved to say me, but somebody will climb upstairs and go and ask my wife, and then I will be found to be a liar. So what does it mean to hear Jesus' words and to do them? It means this. It means that you're going to, as he has said, you're going to build your life on the rock. The question is, what does it mean? And the answer is actually in the Sermon on the Mount itself. So in the sermon that Jesus preached from chapter 5 of Matthew right through to chapter 7, he's bringing before them God's standards, and he's saying that you've got to meet it, and yet he knows they can't. And that is the very thing that he's been going for. And yet God wants them to live that way. So what do you do? And he says, I, Jesus, can, if you come to me, chapter 5, verse 3, in your admission of your poverty of spirit, and you come to me on your knees and with humility, crying out like my brother Bartimaeus, and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me, change me, help me to obey. When you go this way, what you're actually doing is building your life on the rock. Building your life on the rock. It is not those who have settled every issue in their lives at this point, even though we have to be moving in that direction of what God wants us to be. It is those who constantly, on a daily basis, they recognize who they are, not before other human beings. Before other human beings, we are better off. We're very decent people. But before God, we have no legs to stand on. And so they come to God every day. And yet they are very confident that God is able to help them by His Spirit to become what God wants them to be. That is why they come to Jesus in the first place. They are building their lives not on their bank account or on their role at church or on whatever people say they are or what they think of themselves. They have recognized the way the Sermon on the Mount began. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now Jesus is pulling everything together at this point. They have no righteousness, moral or spiritual, on their own that will enable us to enter into the kingdom of God unless they come to Jesus and ask for help. Jesus is not only the Savior who enables us to go to heaven. We have our tickets in our pocket and then we will go to heaven one day. He is the Savior and Lord who transforms us today. We come to Him every day because we need Him every day. It is He who will take us into the kingdom. No one can enter the Holy of Holies by themselves. They've got to be taken by the high priest. They've got to be taken by Jesus Himself. It is in Him alone. His righteousness that covers me, and then His righteousness that works through my life on a daily basis. It is that and that alone, building your life, building everything on the rock. On the rock, not on yourself. Now, in case you are thinking of the foolish man who builds on the sun as those outside of the church, those guys out there, well, yes, but more. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount all along, Jesus has been engaging, not so much the outsiders, He's been engaging the insiders, the religious people. And He's been trying to show them that, look, your confidence about the kingdom of God is actually misplaced. Unless you turn to me, you have no legs to stand on. So it is not simply bad people. It is this, and this is what makes it scary. It is those who are trying to establish their own righteousness before God. They are trying to have an argument why they should be let into the kingdom of heaven. They will not find themselves there. They are trying to merit God's salvation and God's love and God's favor and so on and so forth. That is false religion. True religion comes to God. True religion acknowledges my need. True religion realizes that everything that I need is in Jesus for us to enter the kingdom of God, and therefore I come. I come not only for His righteousness to cover me, but also for His righteousness to work in me every day. In other words, for my will to be aligned with this will, His will to take over my will, so that I'll do His will by the power of the Spirit. And so, foolish man, wise man. Foolish woman, wise woman. In fact, the word there used foolish is the word that is translated moron. The wise and the moron, or moron, depending on where you went to school or where you come from. If you were colonized by the British, you probably would say one thing, and if you are from America, you say another. But what will be the outcome as we finish off? What will be the outcome of this wise life, foolish life, building on the sun, building on the rock? Listen to this again. The rains fell. The floods came. The winds blew and beat against both buildings. On the face of it, when you look at the rains, the floods, the wind, you talk about the issues of life, isn't it? We say that, oh, we are all going to face troubles. It will come to the believer and unbeliever. That is true. On the face of it, actually, you can say that, and that is true. I don't know how people who do not know Jesus in this chaotic world actually make it on a daily basis. Whether they even make it. Now, when I say they make it, I'm not talking about death. I'm just talking about this life. and where it is heading. And so we have had all kinds of explanations for it, isn't it? Some said that after this life, there is nothing. You've got to say something to appease that which we experience. How do you make it without him as the foundation of your very life? So it is true, on the one hand, the issues of life and how people navigate that. Yes, but it is more than that. My brothers and sisters, Jesus wasn't simply talking about, how to navigate the issues of this life. He's not just talking about, he's talking about that and more. All along in the Sermon on the Mount, his eyes have been on eternity. I'm going to show you something very quickly. Look at verse 19, chapter 7, verse 19. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 23, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Verse 27, the second part, he says, and the winds blew and they beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall. What do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about the judgment. The judgment day. On that day, he has said, many will come to me and say. So, here is the thing. All along with the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is not simply talking about how you navigate this life. He's talking about that, but he's talking about this life, and then he's helping his disciples to lift up their eyes and see that there is more to this life than we see. He's lifting religious people to say that there is more to this life than you see. At the end of the day, the kingdom of God has come, and the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus Christ will return, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. And Jesus is preparing his people out of God's love to help them to enter the kingdom of God, to enter by the narrow gate into the kingdom. He's talking about the judgment day. Here, the rains, the floods, the winds, great was the fall, is on that day that will come. The judgment of God will come in its fullness. The judgment of God will appear in this world. Jesus Christ will come as the Lord, the Savior, the judge. He is going to judge everyone. And he's saying that either you stand or you fall. Either you stand and great will be the fall, utter destruction. And yet he provides a way of escape, the rock. Final question. Who is this rock? Oh, the answer will be Jesus, of course. Of course. But verse 28. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Verse 29. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now, this is one of those verses that you can read and just pass over. After all, we finished with the meaty stuff. I want to suggest to you that the whole Sermon on the Mount has its peak at verse 28 and verse 29. You know who is the focus of the Sermon on the Mount? Is Jesus. He wanted everyone to sit at the foot of the mountain and then look up and see he who is sitting there and who is instructing them. And when he had finished, the people looked up and they were astonished at him and his teaching, because he was not teaching them like the scribes who would put before them human religion as a way to enter the kingdom of God. And God says, no, his teaching about how to enter the kingdom of God is different. And so here is the thing. The rock is Jesus himself. But not only Jesus and his teaching. Everything that he has said about how to be saved is how to be saved. Everything that Jesus says is true. Everything that Jesus says about if you don't go this way, you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. But he tells us now, because he doesn't want us to. The reason the Son of Man came into this world is to destroy the works of the devil. It's to hold you by your heart and draw you and say, respond, turn to this way. Turn to the narrow way. Respond. And how you respond to Jesus will determine the direction of your life, in the way you live, in the way you handle money, in the way we relate in our marriage, in the way we relate with others. It is going to determine the direction of our lives. It's going to determine your destiny. It is going to determine your destiny. How I respond to Jesus is going to determine my destiny. Whether I end up in the new creation where we will see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, behold it forever and ever, and nothing else matter, and all the riches of this world are nothing compared to looking into his face. Or I reject him and I reject his teaching and I am separated from God in hell. It will determine your life now. It will determine your life later. So what should we do? This is what we should do. We cannot enter the kingdom of God on our own. We can't. But we should. How? In Jesus. How? You know why Jesus died on the cross? Jesus died on the cross because God knew precisely because unless these people are sanctified by the perfect blood that can carry away sin, the sin of human beings, unless these people are changed from inside out, unless they are given a new heart, unless their sins are not swept under the carpet but dealt with, unless my justice is completely unleashed on them, they can't come. And then Jesus appears at the cross and the whole justice of God is unleashed for those who believe on Christ. And then what he does is that he takes the peace of God and the life of God and then he offers it to us. And because you have the life of God, if you believe, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see? You don't believe it. You didn't say amen. You're not charismatic at all. Be charismatic. He offers you his life. And if we believe, and if we follow him, and if we stick with him, and if we throw all ourselves on him, not in anything that we have or we do, even as we thank God for them, you will be in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so if anything at all, if you are in Christ, you should be emboldened and rejoicing at the Sermon on the Mount. Hallelujah. Amen. But I appeal to you, if you are playing religion, I appeal to you, and I appeal to you, as Paul says, with tears that turn. Turn, that won't save you. And come to Jesus, and he will change you from inside out. And you will begin to live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that this will be true for us, that we experience God in his fullness in Jesus, that we will not live foolish lives, but we will live wise lives because we are constantly founded and rooted and being built on the rock, the Lord Jesus and his teaching. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.